All right. Well, if you love the Lord and you're glad you're saved and you're glad you're in church tonight, say amen. 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 Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to two different places. The first place will be Book of Proverbs, chapter 4. And the second one is Ephesians, chapter 5. Proverbs, chapter 4. And Ephesians, chapter 5. I want to just say thank you for the graciousness and the hospitality of this church. It's been a blessing to use your prophet's chamber this last week, and we've really enjoyed staying there. Also, thank you for being a friendly church. I enjoy my friends. I enjoy people that I know. What I'm not real crazy about, and I know this is probably not real good for a preacher, but I'm not crazy about the process that goes from not knowing somebody to finally knowing them and being their friend. And because sometimes it can be very, very awkward. You folks make that easy, and I appreciate that. And it's always good to come to First Baptist Church of Haldim City. Take your Bibles, if you wouldn't, stand with me as we honor the Word of God. We're going to look at four verses in Proverbs 4, and then one verse in Ephesians 5. Proverbs chapter 4, and look with me in verses 20 through 23. You read along silently as I read aloud. Verse 20 says, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And then go with me, if you would, to Ephesians 5. And in Ephesians 5, please look down with me, if you would, to verse 15. And let's say verse 15 out loud together in unison. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Let's say it together. "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, it's good to be in this place tonight. It's good, Lord, to spend a good part of the day on the first day of the week, spending time with your people, spending time with your word, spending time being an encouragement and a blessing and a help one to another. Father, we love you tonight, and we're so thankful for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We're so thankful, Lord, for the blessed hope that we have to look forward to someday when you break those skies and we see you face to face. Lord, we pray that tonight that you'd speak to our hearts through your word. We ask, Father, that our hearts would be fertile ground tonight for the word of God. And may our heart's desire be this: Lord, if you speak to me tonight, I'll respond to you. And Lord, to please speak to our hearts and make the word of God real to us this evening. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of signs of spiritual danger. You know, we in the physical realm, we have all kinds of warning signs for different things. For instance, if you have lumps or growths that all of a sudden start popping up, people get concerned about that. They check it out. They make sure that it's not cancerous. If you have sharp pains in your chest, that's a warning sign. It could just be muscle pains, but it also could be heart problems, and it needs to be checked out. If you are in the shower and you have a plugged-up drain, that could be signs that you are going bald, okay, because the hair is falling out. They're just all kinds of warning signs. Pains in the stomach or in the side could be appendicitis. If you have a constant headache, that could be some other difficulties. These are physical signs that tell us that there is a physical problem. Well, just like in the physical realm, there are spiritual signs when we start faltering in our Christian life. Now, let me just say this to you. The Bible says in the last days, perilous times shall come. How many of you believe we're in the last days? I do. I believe Jesus is going to come anytime. And it's obvious just by what's going on in the world. I've seen some things happen over these last 12 months like I've never seen in my lifetime. And it doesn't mean that it's tomorrow. It could be another, week. It could be a year. It could be 10, 15 years. We don't know. But it's obvious that things are lining up. That much is obvious. But the Bible says in the last days, perilous times will come. Perilous just means dangerous. Dangerous. And sometimes I think we get this idea that because we're saved, we're immune to those dangers. And we're not. We're not at all. And the truth of the matter is sometimes we can be affected by things going on around us. I mean, let's face it, folks. On a daily basis, we are bombarded by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I believe we're bombarded more today because of different things that have come on the scene with the internet and with television and just with everything that's out there. Communications like we've never seen before. Those things are a blessing. And in fact, some folks are watching this live tonight because of the blessing of technology. Praise the Lord for it. But there also come some dangers with all those things. And to think that we're not affected really is quite naive. And oftentimes what happens is we get affected and we don't even know that we're affected. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Revelation. Let me show you an example of this. In your Bibles, book of Revelation chapter 3. Chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation are addresses to seven churches of Asia. And I believe that not only were they seven literal churches, but I believe in the order that they're given, that it is a picture of, from the time of Christ to today, seven church periods. And if that's so, and I believe it is, then we are in that last church period. And that last church that was addressed is the Laodicean church. And if you look with me in chapter 3, look down in verse 16. It says, "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." This is a church that makes God sick. This is a church that causes God to want to spit them out of his mouth. And here's the reason, verse 17, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Now, here's what the problem is. They thought they were okay, but they weren't okay. In fact, the Lord says, not only are you not okay, you are a royal mess. And because of that, you need to pay attention to your spiritual condition. Well, I believe this. I believe that we can get that way. We're living in that age, and because we're living in that age, we're susceptible to those very same things. And so tonight, what I want to do is just give you quickly some spiritual dangers that and warning signs that we need to be looking out for. The very first one is a lack of interest in prayer. And I really think this is at the top of the list because, quite frankly, You know, my son made comment this morning in the message about how that our flesh does not like to read this book. And it's true. It really doesn't. Can I tell you something else our flesh doesn't like? Doesn't like to pray. And there's a real battle. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you ever been down in prayer and all of a sudden things that you hadn't thought of for years start flying through your mind and heart? Well, what's going on there? Well, there's a battle going on there. That's exactly what it is. And when we lose a lack of interest in the area of prayer, then that's a red flag. That's a warning sign that our spiritual life is starting to decline. When you're right with God, when I'm right with God, we don't spend time with God in prayer. We don't spend time talking with God because we have to. We spend time with God because we want to. You know, when my wife and I first met, what I wanted is I wanted to spend every moment I could with her. I wanted to talk with her. I wanted to get to know her. Well, as the years have gone on, even to this day, I enjoy just sitting down and spending alone time with my wife. You know why? Because I love her. Let me ask you something. Do you enjoy spending alone time with your God? I mean, is that a desire at least as great, if not greater, than it was when you first got saved? We need to have that kind of a desire. A person who's right with God longs to head for the mercy seat, longs to come boldly under the throne of grace and bring your petitions to him. If you're growing cold in that area, prayer becomes an exercise, like physical exercise. It becomes something that, well, I'm doing it because I have to do it, but I really don't enjoy doing it. I really don't really even want to do it. It's not something you enjoy. It's not something you delight in. Prayer, if it's not done properly, and if it's not done with the right heart, it does not add joy. It does not add strength. It does not add hope. It becomes rote and mechanical. One of the things we have to be careful of, and Jesus warned about this, he warned about vain repetitions. Now, you know what? We're up in Catholic country, okay? Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee, blah, 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 and it goes. And you listen to that and you say, man, that is vain, repetitious prayer. Well, so is, dear Lord, thank you for this day. Some of you can't even pray without saying those first few words. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Why don't you thank you for something else besides just the day? What I'm saying is that we just become rote, and we can become very, very mechanical. James chapter 5 and verse 16, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you. It says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It says that it's effectual prayer when it's fervent and when the person is right with God. Fervent means your heart's in it. Fervent means you're not just going through the motions. You're not just saying words. I mean you're into the prayer because you have a fervency in your heart. So the first warning sign of spiritual declension, of spiritual danger, is a lack of interest in prayer or a lack of power in prayer. The second thing is a general indifference about spiritual things. Just a general indifference. It's easy after a while to just get caught in an attitude of malaise, no longer relishing to spend time in your Bible, no longer relishing coming to church. Now, again, don't raise your hand. But why are you here tonight? Well, you say, well, of course, I'll tell you why I'm here tonight, Sunday night. This is where we're supposed to be. Yeah, amen. I agree with that, okay? I agree with that. But here's the question. Do you really want to be? And only you know the answer to that. Only you know the answer to that. When I enjoy going to church, my heart's in the right place. But when it starts to become a drudgery, there's something wrong. And that ought to be a red flag that tells me that there's a problem. Have you ever come to church and just been listless? You're half tuned in to the Word of God and the preaching of the Word, and you're half not. You just kind of put your mind and your heart in neutral. Serving God becomes a duty rather than a desire. That's a dangerous place to be, where we're really, what we're doing is we're losing heart in the things of God and for the things of God. One of the things I've seen, we see this up north, I'm sure it goes on down here too. People are people no matter where you go. People pick and choose what services they go to. You know what I was told after I got saved? I was told every time the church doors are open, I ought to be there. And you know, you say, well, yeah, you're there because you're the pastor. No, I was there long before I ever became a pastor. And even before, when I was working secular jobs, I didn't want to miss church services for work. In fact, I did everything I could to make sure that never happened. As we raised our kids, I told them, said, listen, if your work won't let you come on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, you need to look for another job. Now, I don't mean to be hard on that, but there ought to be a desire that says, I want to be with God's people. I want to hear God's word. Bible says, in fact, again, my son quoted this verse this morning, that we ought to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together in Hebrews chapter 10. And it says, and we need to exhort one another. And then in the context of attending and exhorting, it says, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. You know what the day approaching is? It's Jesus coming back. We're closer today than we've ever been before. And so we need this more than ever before. And again, part of it is because in the last days, perilous times shall come. And because these times are perilous, we need to be with God's people and we need to be encouraging one another. We need to just watch out for a lackadaisical attitude that comes into our hearts and a general indifference, really, about spiritual things. The third thing that we need to watch out for, the third danger, is devotion to the world. Go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, look with me in verses 15 and 16. 1 John 2, 15 and 16 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. A devotion to worldly things is a warning sign that we're getting cold spiritually. How does that show up? Well, when we give our more thoughts and more time to earthly business than we do spiritual things. When life becomes things more than it becomes God. And the Bible makes it very, very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be absolutely number one in our lives. Jesus said, when asked what the greatest commandment was, he said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, with all thy strength. And he said, the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. Did you ever notice this? That when we're doing that, we're loving the Lord our God with all our heart, I don't have a love for the world. I don't. But when I start enjoying and putting my heart into worldly things, my heart's more in those things than they are in God, then that love for God's also going down too. Anytime, it really doesn't make any difference what the sin is. When we willingly and willfully enter into sin, and we know it's wrong, you know what the real problem is? Our love level has slipped. Our love level has slipped. If we love God the way we're supposed to love God, obedience is not going to be a problem. His commands are not grievous when we love him. Why do we love him? We love him because he first loved us. And when we start to lose and our love for God starts to slip a little bit, then we start to get attached to the world. We need to be careful of our friends. We need to be careful of affections, of business, conversations, pleasures, and character which does not in any way display holiness and dedication to God and godliness. Here's a question we just need to ask ourselves often, I think. What thoughts consume us? What thoughts consume? What do we spend most of the day thinking about? Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Psalms. Go to Psalm 1. Psalm 1 starts out like this. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, what is that meditation? Just thinking on it, mulling it over. Is the word of God and are the things of God predominant in your heart and life? In other words, there was a program that was developed. This is years ago. This is back in the 70s, back before the flood. There was a program that was developed by a youth pastor, and it was called Conscious Christian Living. And what the whole idea of the program was designed first and foremost for teenagers, but I decided I was a youth pastor at the time, and I thought, it'd be good for me to work on this thing for a while and get my heart and my thoughts in the right place. And basically what it was exercises throughout the day to just get me to keep my mind on the Lord and just to get me to put him first. We quote the verse, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Well, we need to take a look at our thought life and say, what really predominates our thoughts? One of the things that I find myself praying often is just simply this prayer, Lord, help me to keep you in the forefront of my thoughts and of my mind and of my heart. Just keeping God up front so that he becomes the reason why we do all things in life. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Go with me over there if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy 2, look with me down in verse 4. It's talking about being a soldier of Jesus Christ. And it says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You know what I find? I find we get ourselves very easily entangled in the things of this life. That does not mean getting entangled in sin. That means allowing other things to become predominant and the spiritual stuff is pushed off to the side. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Psalms. Psalm 10. Right in the middle of your Bible. Book of Psalms. And in Psalm 10, I want you to look with me down in verse 4. This is an amazing verse about the wicked. It says in verse 4, it says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God." And that's true. But look and see why he won't. It says, God is not in all his thoughts. You know what that tells me? God wants to be in all of our thoughts. Not some of our thoughts, not most of our thoughts, but all of our thoughts. And a devotion to the world can easily creep in and crowd out the thoughts of the things of God. And when that begins to happen, there's a little red flag that we ought to see that makes us realize that there's some spiritual danger right around the corner. Take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Another danger sign is an unwillingness to receive Christian counsel or rebuke. Back several years ago, I went through the book of Proverbs on a Wednesday night. Now, I've done it before where I've studied the book of Proverbs and studied it as most people do, most preachers do. We study it by subject. Why? Well, because it's all over the map. It's everywhere. If you have ADD, your favorite book ought to be the book of Proverbs because it goes from one subject to another, to another, to another, to another. It's just like that. But for once, I said, you know what? We're just going to go through it verse by verse and go through the whole book of Proverbs. Well, one of the things that I noticed in the book of Proverbs, at least, I don't know, it might have been because of some things I was dealing with at the time, but I saw the predominance of God disapproving of people who can't take rebuke, who can't take correction, who can't take reproof in their lives. And it comes up in the book of Proverbs over and over and over again. Look in Proverbs 1:30. We'll look at a few of them. It says, "They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof." Now, this is God talking about a group of people that have gotten so wicked, but they've gotten wicked because they wouldn't let him correct them or reprove them. Go over to chapter 11 and look down in verse 14. Chapter 11, verse 14. It says, "Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." Let me ask you a question, parents. When was the last time you went up to someone who you love and appreciate and trust in your life, whether it be your pastor, whether it be a friend, whether it be parents, whether it be someone at work? When was the last time you went up to someone and said, "How am I doing on my job?" Or you go up to them and say, "How am I doing as far as you can see in being a good parent?" You know what I find? I find most people don't ever ask anybody how they're doing. And you know why? Because we don't want to hear the negative. We don't want to hear the reproof. We don't want to hear the rebuke. And there's something wrong with us spiritually if we're not willing to be reproved. There's something wrong. Let me just encourage you, if you're a parent tonight, and let me tell you why this is so important. I've done this. Our firstborn was about 6 or 7 years old, I just got a real burden to. I wanted to make sure I was doing it right. My wife was raised in a saved home. I was raised in a lost home. I knew nothing about raising kids properly. I mean nothing. I grabbed every book I could on child rearing. I read every scripture I could having to do with the subject. I went to seminars. I listened to, this is again, back before the flood, I listened to tapes and, listened to preaching, went to special meetings on the family because I had a real desire to raise our kids right. I went up to my preacher, and I would recommend that you do this with your pastor. I went up to my preacher and I said, "Preacher, how am I doing?" He says, "What do you mean? How are you doing?" I says, "How am I doing as far as being a father? Critique me. Let me know how I'm doing. And where I'm short, tell me." Well, he did. He said, "Well, I've observed this." And I said, "Really?" And I hadn't seen it. I mean, I didn't see it at all. And I said, "Well, what would you recommend?" And he gave me some advice. Now, honestly, at the time, I thought, that is the stupidest advice I've ever heard in my entire life. And it was my pastor up in Green Bay. And I'm not telling tales on him. I told him this years later. I didn't tell him right at that moment, but I did tell him years later. And I thought, man, this is the stupidest advice. But you know what? I asked for advice, and he gave it to me, so I better take it. Well, guess what? It worked. And that the problem really improved greatly. We need to be a people that will take reproof. And if you don't, by the way, if someone comes up and corrects you, and all of a sudden you feel I don't know what they are because I've never seen them, but in the back of my neck, I got something that I call hackles, and they go up on the back of my neck. And when that starts happening because somebody is reproving me, you say, "Well, it's because they're not doing it with the right spirit." No, it's probably because I don't have the right spirit. My wife and I, we worked with young people for years up in Green Bay, Wisconsin. I was a youth pastor up there for about 13, 14 years. And we had a young lady who we put a lot of time and a lot of effort and a lot of prayer into, and worked with her over and over and over. My wife dealt with her time and time again. One day, she handed us a letter. I opened up the letter, and all it was just a scathing rebuke. I mean, up one side, down the other. No appreciation for anything we did. No nothing. And my first reaction was, why, that little stinking punk. That was my attitude. But you know what? My attitude was wrong. And God got a hold of my heart and said, "Listen, if there's any kernel of truth in what she says, regardless of the spirit with which it's given, you're wrong. She's right. You need to correct it." And that needs to be the kind of heart that we have. If we don't have that kind of heart, I'm telling you, you're walking on thin ice. When someone comes up to you and gives you a rebuke, whether it be with a good spirit, a bad spirit, or something in between, do you find immediately your defense shield going up? Do you find immediately, you don't do it literally, but you put on the spiritual boxing gloves? Or you look for someone to pass the buck to? You know, I know folks that every time I go up to them with a problem, it's never their fault. It's always, "Well, this circumstance, that person." Whoa, stop. How about you? How about you? And the way that we handle reproof and rebuke says much about us as individuals. Take your Bibles and look with me in chapter 12, if you would. Proverbs 12, look down at verse 13. Chapter 12 and verse, is that what I want? 12, 15, excuse me. Chapter 12 and verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. You know how that counsel comes sometimes? It comes by criticism. You know how that counsel comes sometimes? It comes through rebuke. Comes through reproof. And we need to be willing to receive that reproof and rebuke. And if we're not willing, then there's some spiritual danger going on in your life. Another warning sign of spiritual danger is an indifference to danger arising from temptation. The Bible says fools make a mock of sin. I hope that I'm not talking to anybody in here who, when they hear a dirty joke, you laugh. You know what? I don't think there's anything funny about a dirty joke. As a matter of fact, I don't think there's any humor. I don't care what the punchline is. If the joke starts, a guy walked into a bar. I don't think walking into a bar is something that ought to be joked about. Because I don't think there's anything that's funny about drinking. We need to be careful of having an indifference to danger arising from temptation. And here's the reason why. Because we're inundated by it. You know, we see it everywhere. In fact, now, more so than I've ever seen in my lifetime, the world is coming up to us and saying, see this sin? See this temptation? Shoving it right in your face. You see it going on over and over and over again. We need to be careful. The Bible says, flee youthful lust. Why is that? Because you can't handle it. I can't handle it. You don't fight youthful lust. You run away from them. Now listen, Joseph understood that. Joseph, when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, didn't stand there and reason with her. I did say a couple of things to her. One of the things he said, listen, I can't do this to God. I can't do this because of who I am and who I am to your husband and so forth. But you know what? He didn't stand there and debate her about the thing. You know what he did? She grabbed him by the coat. He wiggled out of it and he ran away. You say, yeah, but he ended up in jail. Yeah, but he stayed pure. You know why? He knew he couldn't fight it. He knew that that was bigger and stronger than he was. And you know what really helps us to keep away this indifferent attitude? Something we really don't talk much about in Christian circles, in Baptist churches, really. It's the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. You know, you hear a lot about the love of God, and I'm for that. I'm for it. I mean, God does love us, and I'm thankful that he does. But let me tell you something. Our God is a God to be feared. There's a verse, I can't quote it for you. It's in the book of Psalms. Every time I read it, it puts chills down my spine. It basically is an admonishment about being obedient and right with God, and it says, lest he tear you in pieces. That's talking about our loving, sweet, gracious God. Listen, our God is loving, our God is sweet, but he's also one to be feared. And the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when we fear the Lord, we'll stay away from that temptation. We won't be indifferent toward it. Another warning sign is a desire for good more than a desire for God. Now, you say, well, wait a minute. Don't you want people to desire good? Yes, I do. Absolutely. But don't let your desire for good be greater than your desire for God. Look back. In the beginning of the book of Genesis, when Eve sinned, what was it that she desired? She desired the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. She said about that fruit, she says, the fruit is good. And it's one that'll make you wise. And it's good for food. But it was wrong for her to desire it. You know why? Because she desired good more than she desired God. Be careful of desiring good more than you desire the Lord. Sometimes we substitute good things for godly things. Let me give you an example. I think in fundamental independent Baptist churches today, and I've gotten caught up in it, I'm the first to admit it, be careful of being caught up with being conservative politically more than godly. You know, we're all concerned about being conservative, but what about being just flat godly? I see this with parents, with kids. And they say, you know what? I praise the Lord. I've got good kids. I feel sorry for you. I hope you don't have good kids. How do you like that? I hope you have godly kids. Now, are godly kids good kids? Yes, they are. And I understand that. But my point is this. Sometimes we lower the bar is what we do. We lower the bar. And when you start to lower the bar, that is dangerous. Because we're desiring good rather than that which is godly. And then the last danger sign is more of a concern over physical problems than spiritual ones. Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In the context of that chapter, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, he's talking about food, he's talking about clothing, he's talking about not worrying and not fretting. You know what I find it's easy to get caught up in? To get so concerned about those things that those things take a front seat rather than the spiritual things that ought to be taking a front seat. Now again, you know, you've got to watch your finances. You've got to have a place to live. You've got to have food to eat. You've got to have a job to work. I understand all that. Just don't let that stuff become first. If it becomes first, we start having problems. What about your daily concerns? I mean, just think about what are the things this last week that you got concerned about? What are you concerned about the most? Is it the price of gas or the fact that some of your friends and some of your family are dying and going to hell? And now again, I think you ought to be frugal, and I think you ought to take care of your finances. I believe that. But when we start being more concerned about the physical than we are about the spiritual, we're walking in dangerous territory. I remember hearing an evangelist. If I said his name, many of you would even know who he is. He's since gone off the deep end. But back years ago when I was in Bible college, I heard him preach. And I heard him at a tent revival that was going on in Springfield, Missouri. And he got up and he said something, I'll never forget it. He says, you know, when you folks came to this tent meeting tonight, he said, you got in your cars, you packed your family in, you drove down the street. He said, you know what you saw? You saw other people driving cars. You know what you saw? He says, you saw people out on the sidewalk. He said, let me ask you something. Did you ever think for one moment, for one second, I wonder where that person is going to spend eternity? And I'll never forget that. I'll never forget that. I've had talks with our children over the years about, we'll be at home and all of a sudden we'll hear a fire truck go down the road, or we'll hear an ambulance, or we'll see a police car. And obviously, somebody's in danger. We just just within the last, well, not this last week, but probably a week before, passed a house where they were getting out the gurney and they were getting ready to go into the house and get somebody out. When we see those kind of things, do we even think about spiritual things? Do we think? Now, I realize in a case like that, you might not be able to do anything, but have you ever prayed for people like that? Say, Lord, if they don't know Christ as Savior, and that's usually the case up north, quite frankly. There's more people that are lost than are saved up there, and probably more than what we realize down here as well. But the truth is this, is that sometimes we get tied up more over physical things than we do spiritual things. Now, all of these things are warning signs about spiritual danger. Let me give you some things, some desires that we ought to nourish and feed so that we can avoid those dangerous areas. Number one, desire to fellowship with God and to do so privately. You heard about that this morning. Have a desire to spend time alone with God. Number two, desire eternal things and develop that desire for eternal things. Proverbs 23:5 says, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings." You know, there's no U-Hauls that are attached to hearses. There's not a one. We don't take anything with us, but we do take eternal things with us. So desire, develop a desire for eternal things. Develop a devotion. I mean a heart devotion for God. We loved him because he first loved us. Do you love him? Do you love him this evening? Do you have a real heart for the things of God? Then another desire we need to nourish and feed is humility. Do we have a desire to become nothing before God and in our hearts? Or do we think we're really somebody? You know, you look at Jesus in the life that Jesus had on this earth, and that short ministry that he had. There were two times he spoke of great faith. One was the woman with a daughter that was vexed with the devil. She came to him. The first time she came to him, he ignored her. The second time she made a plea, he looked at her and he called her a dog. He says, "Should the king give his bread to dogs?" And she didn't take offense. She said, "No, but even the dogs get the crumbs." See, she had a humble heart. Because she had a humble heart, she was heard. The centurion with a sick servant said, "Listen, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed." And so you got in both cases that, in fact, neither one of them were Jews. He never said of any Jews while he was on this earth, he never said, "How great is your faith?" But he said to two Gentiles. And it was two Gentiles who were humble before him. So develop that humility. Develop a fear for God. Understand that God is one to be loved. And he is merciful. And he is kind. But don't trample on his mercy. Realize the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then just develop a desire for God himself, where you just want more of God. You want to know him more. You want to be with him more. You want to serve him more. And then last of all, make spiritual problems in your life number one on the concern list. Make sure that there's nothing that you would be more concerned about than the spiritual, the eternal things in life. Don't get entangled in the things of this life, but get entangled in God and in the things that are eternal. Let's do this. Let's bow our heads for prayer, if you would. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. Just before we pray, I want to ask you something. Are any of those danger signs present in your life? Are there any are there any issues, red flags that you might be dealing with. And the question is this: do you have a desire to attack those things and to challenge those things in your life and to do something about those things in your life? With heads bowed and eyes closed, God has spoken to your heart tonight, and there's something, maybe several somethings, that you need to deal with. And you just raise your hand and just say, "Pastor, here's my hand. Would you just pray for me? I see that one right there. All right, see that one? I see that one. All right, that one there and that one there. Many hands. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God for help. Father, we realize that without you, we can do absolutely nothing. And we can get concerned about spiritual dangers and red flags and warnings in our lives. But God, on our own, we'll just fall flat on our face. But Lord, you desire to be strong on our behalf. And Lord, I pray for these folks. I'm thankful for those that are honest enough to raise their hand and say, "Listen, I'm struggling with something. There's something that's in there that ought not to be there. There's something that's not there that should be there." God, I pray that you give them strength. I pray that you give them mercy. I pray that you would lead them, guide them, and direct them. Show them some promises this week in the Word of God that will be a blessing to them. But Lord, most of all, I pray, Father, that they would have just a desire to get closer to their God. Lord, we do live in perilous times, and I see this going on over and over and over again. Christians just getting swallowed up by the perilous times and by the world. Father, I pray that you would help us to be cognizant of the spiritual dangers in our lives, and then when we see them, we'll take care of them. Bless this invitation. Have your will. Have your way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's